The Day of Atonement is the single most holy and solemn and awesome day of the year in the Israelite Jewish calendar. There is a lot at stake. There was, during the Old Testament time periods, a lot at stake for the nation of Israel. It was a make or break day for the nation. It was where they would find out if God was going to continue to dwell with them, be among them, and bless them for the next year, or if he was not going to forgive their sins. The word, by the way, atonement, for Day of Atonement, the Hebrew is Yom Kippur. If you ever heard that phrase, this is the Day of Atonement. The word atonement means covering, and it talks about a covering for sin, a covering of iniquity. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 talks about this concept. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So as we look at this Day of Atonement, we know that one thing that's going to be involved here is blood, because without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. There's no atonement for sin. There are three separate passages that lay out the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, and there are instructions for the high priest in Leviticus chapter 16. There are instructions for the people in Leviticus 23. We'll read that in just a moment. And there are instructions for what to do with the sacrifices in Numbers chapter 29. Verses 7 through 11. So let's read Leviticus 23. We've been looking at all of the feasts of Israel as they're laid out in Leviticus 23. And so we get to verse 26, Leviticus 23 and verse 26. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." And so this was a Sabbath. It didn't matter what day of the week it came on. They were to observe it as a Sabbath. They weren't allowed to work. They were supposed to afflict their souls. This has to do, probably, most of the times in the Old Testament where it mentions this concept of afflicting your soul, it has to do with fasting, denying yourself, spending the day in meditation, prayer, and repentance before the Lord. So the occasion of this Day of Atonement, as it's recorded in Leviticus 16, we'll read some in Leviticus 16 in just a moment, where God first gives the instructions for the Day of Atonement. It immediately follows the deaths of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, that they had gone and offered strange fire before the Lord. God killed them. And that was in chapter 10. A few chapters later, here's what it says, Leviticus 16, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." Leviticus 16 goes on. The whole chapter is dedicated to this Day of the Lord, the Day of Atonement. The one day in Israel's calendar that anyone now, by the way, the way that it mentions, after they died, God says, don't come in at all times. Some believe that maybe there was access all the time to the Holy of Holies until Nadab and Abihu did what they did, and then God blocked it except for the Day of Atonement. Not sure about that, but we do know that at least from this time onward. The only time that anyone was ever allowed into the Holy of Holies was on this one day, and he had to do a lot of things. The high priest, only on this day, and only with blood and other things that he had to do, which we'll talk about. Another connection that as to the timing of God giving the Day of Atonement instructions. Leviticus 16 is the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 11 through 15, God shows a lot of different ways that Israel could become unclean, whether ceremonially unclean or otherwise. There were a lot of cleanness versus uncleanness laws, how to be cleansed, what could cause someone to be clean or unclean. And the law was so stringent in these passages that somebody could become unclean unknowingly through just something that they accidentally did. They could become unclean. And so the solemnity of the Day of Atonement was you had to make sure the high priest had to be clean, as well as the nation. So we'll talk about in just a moment what the purpose was. But as the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on this day, outside of the tabernacle, the people would stand gathered, presumably wondering whether the high priest is going to come out. We just read the threat of doing it just right so that the high priest doesn't die. They would hope that he would come out, that it was successful, that their sins were forgiven, that God is going to continue to dwell with them. So the purpose of the Day of Atonement, there are a couple different reasons for this day. First and foremost, it seems that it had to do with cleansing the temple, that the temple could become defiled because of the nation of Israel outside the temple. Their sin could defile the temple in God's sight. We see this in Leviticus 16, verses 16 and 19. It says, "And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." And then also verse 19, "And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it," upon, you know, for the tabernacle, "with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." So this seems to be the primary thing that's happening on the Day of Atonement, is that the sanctuary once a year had to be cleansed of all the sins of all the nation of Israel throughout the last year. Another purpose is that it is the climax, the high point of all of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. This was the culminating sacrifice, if we can put it that way. All the sins and transgressions for the whole nation were atoned for this day. And it was also potentially to provide atonement for things that were overlooked during the previous year. If somebody would sin, they would go and offer just all throughout the year. If they sinned, they'd go offer an offering, a sacrifice for that sin, for this. But everything that they would remember, if there were things that they didn't remember and were overlooked, presumably on this day, all of that is wrapped up together and atoned for and put behind them. So let's talk a little bit about what would go on the Day of Atonement. And we're not going to read all of this, but if you read on in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 through 5 talks about the preparations for the day. Aaron needs a young bull for a sin offering. He needs a ram for a burnt offering to atone for his sins. And then he's to be clothed in four separate white garments throughout the day. And those garments signified humility and purity. And then there was the final preparation, the selection of the two goats. And two goats were used, one as the sin offering, the other for the scapegoat. We'll talk about in just a moment. And that was for the atonement for the people. So there was a bullock offered, first of all, for Aaron, for the high priest, his sins, and the sins of the priests. And then there were the two goats, and one became the sin offering for the people to atone for their sins. There were lots cast to see which of the two goats would be which. One was spared, one was killed. The second goat, so the first goat is sacrificed for the sin. The second goat then was taken out and released, sent away. And we read this, is called the scapegoat. We read this in Leviticus 16, verses 21 and 22. It says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. This is called the scapegoat. By the way, the word scapegoat is it's kind of a misnomer the way that it is defined in modern times. They usually, a scapegoat, they say, is someone that they put all the blame on him. If you're guilty, but you want to just put the blame on this, somebody takes the blame for you and they become guilty. But what's happening with the scapegoat is not that the scapegoat is becoming the sin. That was what happened to the first goat. All the sin was placed on that goat and it was killed. The scapegoat would escape. So you see, the word scapegoat is one that would escape and not be killed and not be blamed. And so it is a picture of what is happening to the sins of the nation. All the sins are placed on the first goat and that goat takes the blame. That's a picture of Jesus, by the way. And then the scapegoat is a picture of us, the picture of the people. What would happen? The sins are sent away and that goat escapes, even though the sins were placed upon it. And so some of the details of the ritual, and there were, again, the four steps. The bull is sacrificed. Aaron is to take his blood and a censer of coals into the Holy of Holies to cover the mercy seat. And the smoke there would shield him from God's glory as he's in the Holy of Holies. Then the lots, again, they would cast lots on the head. They would actually place the lots, they believe, on the head of the goat to know which was which for later, which one would be killed, which one would be released. And then after sacrificing the first goat, as we read, Aaron would put his hands on the second goat, symbolically transferring the sin of the people to it and then sending it out of the city, never to return again. And it's called the scapegoat. As an aside, that the Hebrew word for scapegoat there is Azazel. Some, and this is not recorded in the Bible, but in the apocryphal book of Enoch, the word Azazel is equated with a demon. And so some believe that one offering, one goat is given to the Lord, and then the other offering, the other goat, is given to the devil. That doesn't seem to be what's happening. The Hebrew word also has to do with release, to send away. And so we're not going to spend any more time on that Azazel interpretation that some believe. The Israelites were commanded shortly after this in Leviticus never to sacrifice to demons. So this is not a sacrifice for the devil at all. But it just is a beautiful picture of the sending away of sin. So this is when Jesus, he dies on the cross, he pictures all of this for us. And our sin, we become the scapegoat, and our sin is sent away forever. And by the way, that's a beautiful picture of forgiveness. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says this: "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." This is what God would do on the Day of Atonement, sending away the goat. But it would happen year after year. They have to do it over and over again. When Jesus died on the cross, our sins were sent away, past, present, and future, forever, never to be recalled again. And by the way, in our own lives, that is a beautiful picture. It's kind of a litmus test of our forgiveness. The word forgive means to send away, just like this scapegoat was sent away. By the way, the fit man would take him 10 to 12 miles out into the wilderness and then release him, and he was never to be seen again. And they wouldn't track him down. Our sin was sent away. When we are called to forgive other people, we are called to send away that sin and never call it again to repentance. Here's kind of a litmus test. When you forgive those around you, do you ever bring it up later? Do you ever bring it up again? You know, that's the fourth time you've done this. If we ever keep count, if we ever bring it up, if we ever act on it again, we haven't forgiven. We need to let it go for good and send that transgression away. That's a beautiful picture of forgiveness that we have here on the Day of Atonement. the final part of the ritual on this day was the cleansing of the man that led the scapegoat out into the wilderness. When he would come back, then the priest, he was a priest, he would remove his white garment and put his gold one back on. And so all of this was to be a yearly event in the life of Israel. Let me just recap real fast some of the features, the activities on this day, is that Aaron offered blood for his own sins. He entered the Holy of Holies alone. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He offered blood for the sins of the people. He reappeared from the Holy of Holies after he had offered the blood. Then, and also Aaron was protected by smoke in the Holy of Holies. And the holy place was cleansed through this. One goat's blood was the means of cleansing. The other signified the removal of the sin. And then all of this was the most powerful usage of blood in the whole sacrificial system, is that this goat's blood would atone for the sins of the whole nation for the whole year, as well as cleanse the holy place and so forth. I want to talk about a couple of parallels between the high priest on this day and Jesus on the day that he was sacrificed for our sins. First of all, we see a parallel of holiness. It says on this day, and if you read in Leviticus chapter 16, it explains that five separate times the priest had to take a full bath. He would wash his hands and his feet in water and then remove his clothing and take a full bath and then put his clothes back on and then wash his hands and feet once again. And he would do that five separate times on this day. So he had, if you're keeping count, he had five full baths and 10 times he had to wash his hands and his feet. Why did he do this? This was to show the need for holiness, for cleansing on the high priest's part. For all that he was supposed to do in the Day of Atonement, and he was supposed to offer many sacrifices, others than we just mentioned, and do other things. And to do all of this, he had to make sure he was not ceremonially unclean. And so he had to purify himself over and over and over again to make sure that he was clean. There was a great need for holiness on this day. And here's where we see a great contrast with Jesus. The high priest had to keep doing this on one day to be clean. Jesus was always pure, always clean from the foundation of the world all the way through his sacrifice. He was, by the way, Jesus on this day was both the spotless lamb and the purified priest. He was both the one that did the sacrifice and he was the sacrifice. What a beautiful thing that Jesus did. He was the one whose blood was shed. And then he took that blood as the high priest and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, the true mercy seat in heaven. We see this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, the purity of Jesus. It says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore." And so Jesus, as our high priest, was pure and holy. He didn't have to cleanse himself over and over again the day that he offered himself. He was always pure and holy. So we see holiness on the part of the priest. We also see humility. The high priest would wear usually beautiful garments of purple and blue and gold, and he would have the breastplate upon him with all these 12 jewels, and he was a sight to behold. He was beautiful. But on this day, the Day of Atonement, he wore garments that he never wore any other day. He would, one of the times after he'd wash himself, he'd put on just white linen garments, and he would never wear those again. He would just do this on this one day. They were just simple, humble garments. They weren't fancy. They weren't showy. They were just to show, again, some purity, but also humility. And when Jesus came and offered himself, he did it in great humility. He was the God of the universe. He was exalted in heaven from the foundation of the world. But he lowered himself. And a beautiful passage about this is often called the kenosis, or the emptying passage, in Philippians 2 and verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There's where we get the word empty. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus had great humility on the day he was the God of the universe, but he subjected himself not only to humanity, but to death. Not just any death, the death of the cross for us. He humbled himself greatly. Another parallel we see on the Day of Atonement is the solitude on this day. On so many other days, the high priest was there, many other priests. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest was the only man that did all of the work. Nobody else was involved. He totally did what he did with each sacrifice. There was no other person involved with killing the animals, draining the blood, sprinkling the blood. It was all just the high priest. And why is that? I believe it was a parallel to show that on the day that our great high priest, Jesus, offered himself, he did it all by himself. There was nobody else that helped him. Matthew Henry, years ago, pointed this out, that on the day that Jesus died, none of the other disciples died with him. Because what if somebody had had the thought that, oh, if Peter died on this day, that he helped with the work of the atonement? No, it was only Jesus that did all of the work alone, himself, because he is the great high priest. We see this in Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus doesn't need anyone's help. Mary is not the co-redemptress, the co-redemptrix along with Jesus. It's only Jesus. Mary says, my heart hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary needed a Savior herself. Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only one that did anything. He did everything. And you and I today can't do anything to add to his work. We can't be faithful. We can't be upright. We can't be good enough and make what he did better. The sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice is that he did all of it, all by himself. And if you have faith in that, if you trust in that, that is your salvation. So let's finish with the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. It happened so many years ago. It happened for generations and generations. But what did it point to and how was it fulfilled? And we've hinted at it a little bit with the death of Jesus, the sacrifice of himself as the Lamb. But I want to hone in on the concept of the new covenant being what fulfills the Day of Atonement. What was the primary thing that happened on the Day of Atonement? Is that their sins were covered. Their sins were put away. They were sent away, never to be revisited again. And the great fulfillment of that is the new covenant. We read about the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. And by the way, God set up Israel, if I can use that phrase. He set them up to embrace Jesus when he came, partly by making the Day of Atonement and all of the other sacrificial systems so ritualistic and monotonous and repeatable. They had to do all these things over and over and over and over again. And I believe God set that in motion partly to show that what's happening here can never take away sins, but so that when the Messiah would come, when Jesus would come, and it would be told to them, you don't have to keep on doing this. It can be done forever. That they would reach out with both arms and embrace him and say, this is what I want. This is what we've been needing for all this time. But instead, when the Messiah came, they were wrapped up in this ritual. They had hijacked it. They had even added to it and started to try to make this their righteousness. And so they rejected God's righteousness. And God had set them up. They should have yearned and loved for Jesus to be the Messiah, but instead they turned away. But we see the new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah 31. First, I want to look at verses 27 and 28. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man. and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. And skip down a couple verses to verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will, and here's where we see the Day of Atonement concept. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the essence of the Day of Atonement, and it is fulfilled in the new covenant. The Day of Atonement obviously is wrapped up with the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. That one that could be broken. The new covenant cannot be broken. It's based on God. It's based on his faithfulness. We also see here that the new covenant was initially prophesied to be given to the house of Israel, the house of Judah, to the nation of Israel. Now, when it was offered to them when Jesus came, they rejected it. And so Jesus moved on and the disciples during that time for a time to the Gentiles. And now the new covenant is available to everyone. Everyone can participate in the new covenant, but we don't fulfill totally the new covenant. It still has a future fulfillment. So the new covenant was partially, if I can use this phrase, it was partially fulfilled in the death of Jesus on the cross. By the way, that is the new covenant is the New Testament. Those words mean the same thing. And listen to what Jesus said the night that he was betrayed, the Last Supper. He had the Lord's Supper with them. It says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So the new covenant was based on the shed blood of Jesus. And Jesus partially fulfilled the new covenant when he shed his blood. He opened the door to the new covenant, and it was supposed to be offered to Israel, but they rejected it. They actually crucified him. And so the new covenant is available for everyone to come into, but it will ultimately be fulfilled in the second coming. Now I want to look at Zechariah chapter 12. We'll finish in Zechariah. And this talks about the day of the Lord. One day the nations of the world will gather against Jerusalem, against Israel, to fight against them. This is at the end of the tribulation period. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, Jehovah, is going to show up on their behalf. Zechariah 12, let's start reading in verse 8. It says, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who did they pierce? They pierced Jesus. By the way, you see all the way through Zechariah 12, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's Jehovah, God, speaking. All the Israelites, all the Jews would say, that's Jehovah. And then Jehovah says, I am going to pour upon the house of David, and they will look on me, Jehovah, whom they have pierced. There's a great verse here for the deity of Christ, that Jesus, the Messiah, is God the Father, Jehovah, the everlasting, the almighty God. And it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is the, if I can call it this, the ultimate Day of Atonement, that Israel will come to faith in their Messiah, that they will afflict their souls, they will mourn for him, and they will be forgiven, and their sins and their iniquities will be remembered no more on this day. We see this also the next chapter. It goes on, verse 8, Zechariah 13, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So this is the day Jesus will defend them against their enemies. And by the way, at this point, it seems to be that this is talking about Israel here in the land, that through the tribulation period, two-thirds of them will die. But that last third, that remnant that remain, they will look on him whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him. They will be put through the fire and refined. And now they're ready. Now they've been persecuted, and they have an opportunity to receive their Messiah. They receive him. And the Day of Atonement for them is ultimately fulfilled. The new covenant. This is the day that the new covenant is fulfilled for Israel. Their sins and their iniquities. God is going to pour out on them the Spirit of grace. And all the things that will happen in Joel 2, all the things that will happen in Jeremiah chapter 31, we as Gentile Christians today participate in the new covenant, but the new covenant is given to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that day that happens at the very end of the tribulation will be the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. What a beautiful setup that God has designed. What a beautiful picture. Then all those sins and all those iniquities, they build up over time. But once a year in the Old Testament, they were washed away. One day they will all be washed away. And thank God that if you're saved today, your sins have been washed away. It says it multiple times in the book of Hebrews. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That can already be true of us. And if you're here today and you don't know that for sure, that Jesus is your Messiah, that your Day of Atonement has come, that all of your sins have been washed away, you can know that even today. All we have to do, so to speak, to afflict our souls is to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have sinned. I have transgressed your law. I am not worthy to receive eternal life. I deserve hell. But thank God that you died. You were both the high priest and the sacrifice. And you shed your blood, you sprinkled it on the mercy seat to cover my sin, to send away my sin into the wilderness on the head of this goat, never to return again. If you will call on the name of the Lord, no matter what your past is, no matter what you've done, it can all be wiped away forever. Have you had your personal Day of Atonement? It only happens once. Jesus died never to die again. He died all by himself. He accomplished your salvation. Now all we need to do to receive it is say, Jesus, forgive me and save me. Have you done that? You can do that even today. Let's pray together.